Our sermon text this morning comes from Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. That's Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied.
Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful for your good word. Your word speaks to us about the kind of change that you can and do in our hearts. And so we pray, God, that as we look at this word about righteousness, that you'll give us humble hearts to reflect on how it is with our hearts. We might not be afraid to see what's really there, and that for all that's lacking there, that we will trust in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We are here in the Sermon on the Mount. We're looking at the Beatitudes. We've been doing that for a number of weeks. We're looking at one simple verse, right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be satisfied. One of the things that we've been saying in this series is that the Sermon on the Mount centers on the kingdom of heaven. And what we've been saying is, this is not the way to get into the kingdom, this is the way you live if you're in the kingdom. So what we're trying to be clear about here is to say that you don't get saved by doing the Beatitudes. Because if you could get saved by doing the Beatitudes, you could be saved by works. So we're trying to clarify, you don't become a Christian by just doing all the things that God says. Although if you're a Christian, you should try to do all the things that God says. But you're going to need the Jesus part in your life, aren't you? You're going to need the Savior part in your life. So we come to become God's people by faith in the Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we set ourselves by God's help to live out what God wants us to do, which is to hunger and thirst. And as a matter of fact, that's what we see going on here in the Beatitudes, in all of them. It's the change we ought to expect to see in our own hearts. And so that's the way we understand it. And again, it's not just that some of these should characterize your life. They all should. And maybe you'd say, well, I'm doing better here and not so great there. It's good to recognize that. Yet, we don't say, well, I'm just not that sort of a fellow. I'm not that meek, we said last week, right? Well, even if it doesn't come naturally to you, and none of this really comes naturally to us, we ought to expect that God expects them all to become priorities for us. Just think about, I want to make a connection between a couple of the Beatitudes as we get started. Blessed are those who mourn in verse 4, and then the hunger and thirst after righteousness in verse 6, because I think they're connected. Why would you mourn? Well, we said before, when we thought about why would people mourn, that people mourn because your king is rejected, right? There's a king in this world. His name is God, right? He's the king. And the world is living like they don't have a king. And, you know, maybe we're so used to that being what's going on that it doesn't bother us, but it should. We should be sad that everybody's ignoring the true king. He's a great king. He's wonderful. And so we mourn because our king is rejected, ignored, dishonored, and insulted, right? They don't act like he's that great. And we also mourn because we don't treat God like he's that great sometimes. We act like this thing that really has us excited, that's great. We really can't wait till that happens. Can't wait till we see that. That was the highlight of my week, right? And it's how often is that highlight of your week? How often is that thing that has you just really excited? How often is that the Lord? And again, I think the thing that we think here is that this just shows us our sin. And so we're prone then to mourn over the fact that the world doesn't treat God any better and that we don't treat God any better. And so what we think, though, is there are, we might say, corporate, we as a society, and individual reasons to mourn, right? The world is sinful and we are sinful. But today we're focusing on the positive. We're going to turn it around, right? And we should focus on those who want to practice righteousness, right? And we say, blessed are those who live in a world where everybody hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Wouldn't it be great to live in a world where everybody wants to live like Jesus is the King? Just to help you understand, though, the expectation is that that's not going to happen until Jesus comes back. Right? We can long for that. We can wish that people treated Jesus as their King, but we don't live in that world, and we won't live in that world till heaven. But the other thing we want to think about is, wouldn't it be nice if we wanted to do what God said more often? That's where it hurts, right? It hurts because, yeah, we ought to. he ought to have a greater place in our heart than he does. But it's down here, and it ought to be up here, and it's down here, and what are we going to do about it? That's a little bit what we want to think about here in this sermon today. So the basic idea is that Christians desire, they should desire, right? They should hunger and thirst. That's what hunger and thirst means. You want something. To practice righteousness, personally, and to live in a place where righteousness is universally practiced. And that this will be satisfied in heaven. In heaven, you'll be better, and the world you live in will be better. Both of those will be solved. We could almost stop there, but there's more to say. Right? You will one day be satisfied because you will not be so sinful one day. You'll be glorified. And you'll be satisfied because you'll be in a place where everybody is walking in righteousness. Because the only people there will be glorified people. As those who rejected Jesus has been cast away. That's the short version of this text. You'll be satisfied one day. And yet, there's more to be said. Because one of the things we need to highlight about this is that there seems to be an expectation that we are like that right now. We want to practice righteousness. We want to be righteous right now. And that should affect the way you live this week. It should affect whether or not you're paying attention when the word is preached or whether you pay attention when you open your Bible. Do you open your Bible throughout the week? And you may have heard people that say, well, Christians are supposed to live the right way. Well, that's true. They're supposed to. but that misses the point of this text. Because it's describing those who are truly believers. And it doesn't just say they're supposed to do the right thing. The staggering point of this verse, and by the way, if you missed this, you're missing the whole sermon. The staggering point of this is the description of the Christian is that they hunger and thirst after righteousness. There's the pursuit of being righteous. There's the pursuit of trying to walk as God wants you to walk. Like, and it's there, and it's just inside of you, and you pursue it. Out of the overflow of the hunger to be righteous, you try to be righteous. So hunger then is a strong appetite. Right? We should have an appetite for God, for righteousness, for the things of God. They should matter to us more than they do. I mean, on quick reflection already, we'll reflect later too. We're just not there yet, are we? Part of the sermon is what are we going to do about the fact that we're not there yet? But we just got to set it up. We got to keep making sure we understand this text right before we say what to do about the fact that you don't measure up. Again, sometimes it's helpful to in the Greek, hunger means, sometimes it's really helpful because these things are so hard to understand. But hunger means pretty well what you think it means. If you haven't eaten a while, you want food. If you're thirsty, you're just going to go get that. And if you reach a certain point of hunger and thirst, you make that a top priority, don't you? Imagine that you found a guy who had been wandering around in the desert and he's just crawling along for water and you're like, hey, great, I've got water. And you're like, oh, you've got Xbox? Because I'll just play that a while. And he just decides to play Xbox and not drink any water. You're just like, he would just never do that. I'm not picking on Xbox today. I'm just trying to say there's a way that hunger and thirst works that it reaches a certain point that basically you set the other things aside. Because you have to make it a priority because that's what you're hungry for. That's what you're thirsty for. And if you've ever reached a point of true hunger, if food is sat in front of you, you go get it. And the fact that you don't get it just proves that you're not really hungry, right? Great food is sat in front of you, you're like, ah, never mind. Even if you say, hey, thanks, I'm starving, right? If you let it sit there and sit there and sit there, you seem to have other priorities. That's, again, this is the way hunger and thirst works, and it's helpful for us to say, if our appetites are not the way they should be, then the first thing you need to do is just say, my appetites are not the way they should be. That's the most basic thing you should do. Why would you do anything other than just admit, based on what you want, and again, what you want is typically what you do, that if it's very little righteousness, if it's very little pursuing after the things of the Lord, if it's very little I'd like to know what His words are, then again, that's diagnostic, it's helpful, it's good to know where you are, it's not the right place oftentimes is where we find out, and then the question becomes, what are we going to do about it? But what we're not going to do is say, that's fine. Most everybody I know doesn't read their Bible, so we're all fine. Really? That's the way we're going to handle it. So then a hungering and a thirsty, it's a longing for something, isn't it? It's a strong desire that actually changes the way that you live the next few moments. If you're really thirsty, you're going to do whatever you can do to get to water, and then when you get to the water, you're going to drink it. And so spiritually applied then, it's a strong desire, a longing to be righteous. Know the righteous one. Delight in your fellowship with the one who is righteous. Be like the righteous one. So hungering and thirsting after righteousness. For the Christian, we've been hungering, by the way, for some time. As a matter of fact, we might say our first coming to the Lord was provoked by hunger. It was provoked by the fact that we knew we needed something that we didn't have, and we knew the Lord would provide, and we went to Him for it. Now the hunger, that righteousness, that first bit of righteousness, as you probably heard the gospel, as you heard about your sin, that we were supposed to be like we were in the garden. Remember in the garden, Adam and Eve enjoyed fellowship with God, and God said, this is the way you should live, and they lived that way for a period of time. And at some point, they thought, I don't think we need to do what He says anymore, and they went on their own way. Right? And they in that way, they not only sinned, but the Bible says that they were not righteous. And the truth is that we never get away from that. We never get away from the fact that we were supposed to be righteous our whole lives, and we weren't. So sometimes when we talk about the gospel, we say this. Jesus came and He lived the perfect life you should have lived, but didn't live. He lived it in your place. And Jesus on the cross, He suffered the punishment you should have suffered for your sins, but you don't have to suffer it because He suffered in your place. And so we get this, the one helpful way, one word that helps us explain what's going on here is the word substitution. Jesus in your place was righteous. He did everything God wanted you to do, a person to do, and He in your place suffered. He dies, right? And so here you are realizing you were supposed to be righteous and you're not, and you hear the gospel message that Jesus has been good in your place, and you go after Him. I hunger. At that moment you said, I hunger. I want righteousness. I want to be righteous, and I am not righteous. That's what you said. As you were understanding the gospel and your need of Jesus Christ. I need righteousness and I don't have it, but I really want it. That's what was going on, should have been going on in your heart. And to that, the gospel comes into your life and Jesus gives you His righteousness. And you who are hungry, I need righteousness because if I don't have righteousness, when I stand before God on the last day, it's going to be a big time trouble. I need righteousness. You got righteousness. You got Jesus' righteousness. He just gave it to you. And He gives it to all of those who come to Him by faith. By faith, you are connected to the Savior, and He gives you His righteousness. A couple of verses that talk about this. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin. Jesus didn't sin, but He was made to be a sinner, made to be treated like a sinner. He didn't sin. so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Like, he's treated like he's a sinner, and we get treated like we're righteous. If we're in him, we become righteous. Or Philippians 3, 8, and 9. Indeed, I count everything as loss, Paul says, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not with a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. So Paul said, I am not righteous because I keep the law. I haven't done a great job at all. I've done a terrible job. I am not righteous, Paul said. But that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. By faith in Jesus, I become righteous. I get Jesus' righteousness. So again, to go back to the way we set this whole thing up, at some point in your life, you realized that you needed to be righteous. You needed righteousness, and you longed for it because you knew what your sin actually deserved. And Jesus swoops in, gives you his righteousness, and you are satisfied because he has satisfied the wrath of God. He has satisfied your sin debt. He has given you his righteousness, and it's a wonderful blessing, isn't it? The gospel, what Jesus has done. And this righteousness is from outside of us, we say, given to us by faith. But again, we know it's wonderful. And I just want to take a moment here to say that if you are here and you have not been brought to see that you need righteousness to stand before God on the last day, this is your wake-up call. You need righteousness. And, like everybody in this room, on your own, you're not righteous. You're just not. But I want to tell you, Jesus can be your righteousness. He is the righteous one that if you come to Jesus right now, if you confess your sins, if you trust in Jesus, he will give you his righteousness. The righteousness that you desperately need. The righteousness you dare not face God on the last day without. Come to Jesus. He will give you his righteousness. Believe in Jesus. But as I said, for us who are Christians, we've known this for a long time. We've had a hunger for righteousness, and we got some righteousness. We got Jesus' righteousness. And yet, the life of the Christian is not, you used to hunger and thirst for righteousness. That'd be the way to say that you just needed it that one day, and now you've got it, you're saved, so you're cool, you're good through heaven. But the description in this verse is not, you used to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and now you've got Jesus. It is, you presently hunger and thirst for righteousness, so there's something else going on. Now, what's that? Well, what we're talking about is that in this life, Jesus frees us from the penalty of sin, but he also does a work inside of us when he saves us. And the ongoing work that's going to happen in your lifetime, we sometimes call, under the theological term, sanctification. And that's the basic idea. You're becoming conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. You're becoming more like Jesus. When you were saved, you were nothing like Jesus. Now you're a bit more like him. You're not really exactly like him. Nobody's mistaking you for Jesus at this point. But you're certainly more like him than you were when you first became a believer. And that work is God's work in us. And one of the things that we like to highlight here is that God does a number of things in us to make us more like Jesus, right? First of all, he breaks our slavery to sin. The Bible, whether or not you knew it, before you were a Christian, you were a slave to sin, according to the book of Romans. You were in captivity. You could do nothing but sin. And when Jesus saves you, Your slavery to sin is broken, and you don't have to sin anymore. Right? The next thing that the Lord does when he saves us is he gives us a new heart. Right? We have a heart that before just wanted to sin. But now what do we have? Well, we have a heart that wants to do what God says. By the way, we're not perfect yet, so we have a little bit of a divided heart, don't we? A little bit of a divided motives inside of us. Sometimes we want to do the right thing, and sometimes we want to do the wrong thing. And which do you do one day? Well, sometimes it just varies by the day, doesn't it? That's the Christian's battle. That's the Christian's struggle. We're going to get to that here in just a few more minutes, a little bit more. But at least right now, there's something in you that wasn't there when you got saved. Before you were saved, you didn't want to do what God said. You were like, I'm not really looking for a boss, thank you very much. Not really looking for anybody to start telling me what to do. I like doing what I want to do. And then the Lord comes in and you joyfully say, thank you. I would like to do what you would like me to do. So it's born again. You're a new creature. He takes out your heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh. You have a new heart. Your heart, from the heart, you want to do the right thing. Not perfectly, right? But that new affection is inside of you. You want to do what God says. Not just so that people will notice you, but because you love God. Because you're so thankful that He's a glorious God. And you know who He is and you want to do what He says. He gives us also in conversion, He gives us the Holy Spirit. So here you are, kind of wanting to do the right thing and kind of wanting to do the wrong thing. And the Spirit of God is given to you so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can not do the wrong thing and you can be empowered to do the right thing. Again, a key part to you walking in the way that you're supposed to walk is for you to do it not in your own strength, but in the strength that God provides by the Holy Spirit, who is given to you and lives inside of you. So if your battle to be more righteous is falling on the ground, just look to see if you're trying to do it in your own strength or if you recognize that it's only by the Spirit's power that you will put that sin to death and that you are relying, consciously relying on the Spirit to strengthen you. We might pursue that in prayer. We might pursue that in just calling out to the Lord. But certainly, there's a sense in which if I'm going to live the way God wants me to live, I'm going to need God's help. And then one other thing, and we're going to spend a few more minutes on this. One other thing that we need is just, we are given eyes to see the glory of God. So when you're saved, 2 Corinthians 4 talks about this. Before you were saved, there was a glorious God out there and you didn't see Him as glorious. Right? So He's glorious and you're like, I don't know, I'm just busy over here. Right? And then the Lord works in your heart so that you can see how glorious He is. Right? Not perfectly. One day you will see Him as He is. So I get it. It's going to be greater in heaven than it is now. But you right now have a measure of grasping, apprehending how great and glorious God is, and that you're able to see it in some measure. And before you were saved, you didn't have the ability to do that. And so then the Lord comes in and He does this. And I want to focus on that for a few minutes because one of the key strategies then to living the way God wants us to live is to turn our eyes onto something, someone glorious, reflecting on the glorious one. And what I want to talk about for a few minutes is that God is gloriously righteous. And if you see not only that God is righteous, but it's a beautiful thing, it'll help you want to be it. Right? One of the things I sometimes say is, you know, when I was a kid, I wanted to be, well, I'll just date myself here. I wanted to be like Mike. I wanted to be like Michael Jordan. I lived in Illinois, not real far from Chicago. I mean, you know, a couple hour drive, and they were winning all these championships, and we all of us guys would go out on the basketball court, and none of us could dunk, but we'd still stick our tongue out as we made a layup because we wanted to be like, you know, this guy who was really great at basketball, even though we were not particularly great at basketball. But that's, I just want to say there's something right about us, right? You might have had your own hero. Maybe it's a music hero. Maybe it was a, I don't know. I don't know what you're into, but whatever you're into, hero. There's something right about us when we want to be like somebody that we think is great, right? We like that person for this reason, and not surprisingly, you want to be like that. That makes total sense. The way we go astray is when we think, and I think there's something pretty okay about liking a guy who can dunk a basketball, but if we decide that dunking a basketball is more valuable than being righteous, then we've got our priorities out of order, don't we? Right? If true greatness is dunking a basketball or playing a guitar very well or whatever it is that your hero does, if that's true greatness, then you aspire to that. And you've missed that in a world full of people that can dunk and the people that can play a guitar, there's a God who made it all and sustains the breath of every measly creature on the earth. That's greater. And so our problem is not that we want to be like these lower beings. It's that there's someone far greater and we're not even particularly interested. That's our problem. So you can want to dunk the basketball, go ahead. Just recognize that it's about on a scale of 1 to 10, about a 2, but you wanting to be like the great one is about a 10 or a 15, right? Because that's worth emulating. So again, when I talk now about how great and righteous our God is, pray that God would help you not only to like go, oh, I kind of knew he was righteous, this is kind of review, but to say, Lord, help me to love that you're righteous. Help me help it to have the effect on my heart that I want that more than I want to play like that person, or more than, like that athlete or like that musician or whatever. Help me to want this more because it is, in fact, greater. So we're not just doing an intellectual exercise where you just know the facts. God is righteous. You want to be like blown away by it, and like I totally want to be that. Like, and you're never going to be as righteous as God, but we want to be like him because we think his greatness in part is because he's so righteous, and we love righteousness. I love the righteous one. I want to be righteous. And by the way, that's what hungering and thirsting after righteousness is. I want to be like that. Some people hunger and thirst to be great at sports. Some people hunger and thirst to be great at their work. We hunger and thirst to be like our truly righteous God. Just briefly, everything that God does is righteous. He never does anything unrighteous. Psalm 145, 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Such a wonderful thing that God is holy. He never does anything wrong. Zephaniah 3:5, the Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Each dawn he does not fail. And not only does God always do the righteous thing, he loves righteousness. Psalm 11, verse 7. The Lord is righteous, and he loves righteous deeds. I love this great one, and he loves righteous deeds. I would love to do righteous deeds because I love him, and I think he's right to love righteousness, and I just want to do what he loves. God never acts unrighteously. He never sins. As a matter of fact, he hates unrighteousness. Right? He doesn't even want to look at wickedness. Habakkuk 1:13. You are purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Or again in Hebrews 1:9, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. That's what God is like. So when we engage in wickedness, just the simple wickedness of wanting to be like Mike more than we want to be like Jesus, let's just call that wickedness. When we engage in wickedness, we engage in what God hates. Psalm 5:4, you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. Zechariah 8:17, do not devise evil in your hearts against one another and love no false oath, for all these things I hate, declares the Lord. Could God speak any more clearly about what he thinks about righteousness and what he thinks about wickedness? Psalm 5:5, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. Psalm 7:11, God is angry with the wicked every day. The Lord is clear that he is righteous, and his disposition toward those who walk in wickedness and those who walk in righteousness is very clear as well. And we should love that our righteous God is righteous. He showed his righteousness perhaps most clearly in the cross, where he didn't set our sins aside. He punished our sins. He showed his commitment to righteousness by not letting our sins go unpunished, that he was willing to punish his own son so he wouldn't have to punish you. The Lord loves righteousness. And don't you love the righteous gospel of Jesus Christ? That God did not set aside justice in forgiving you, but that he dealt out perfect justice and punished your sins, and glorious of all truths, Jesus stepped in and took that punishment for you. I hope as we just think about this, you love that God is righteous. And that you think, you know what I'd like to be more like tomorrow? I'd like to be more righteous. Specifically, I want to be more righteous, not because it would get me more friends. I want to be more righteous because I love someone who is righteous. Like, I don't even need anything other than I love a righteous one, and he's beautiful because he's righteous, and I just want to be like him. And the way that would work out into your own life is it would help us make progress on all the things we've been talking about in the gospel, in the New Testament, right? If we loved righteousness, and what does hungering and thirsting after righteousness look like? It looks like you want to live out the Beatitudes in your life. It looks like you want to live out the fruit of the Spirit in your life. It looks like you want to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's your first calling every day. You want to be like Jesus. You want to be like your beautiful Savior. Again, you'll never actually threaten to overtake Him in terms of righteousness. You just want to be like Him. You're not a threat to Him. You're just making His righteousness look beautiful because you're like, I'm totally dropping everything I've been doing and I just want to be righteous like Him. That makes Him look wonderful. Right? In a similar way that if you decided, hey, you know what, I want to be like, oh, not that basketball player, not that basketball player, I want to be like Mike. If you do that, it makes Him look pretty cool, right? That's just simple logic. But if we want to be like the Lord and we drop everything else to be like the Lord, it glorifies Him, doesn't it? But when we say, yeah, He's glorious, so what? I'd like to do this with my life. We make it look pathetic. We make His righteousness, we make His glory look pathetic. We're like, yeah, that's great. So what? I want this. So what we know then is that not only is God gloriously righteous, but He means for us from the heart to grasp how beautiful it is, and He means to so work a change in our hearts that our a description about how interested we are in being righteous like Him is described with strong terms like you're hungry for it and you're thirsty for it. The Lord wants us to live this out. Briefly, there's one section. I'll just read one verse. I've got loads of verses, but I'm just going to read one verse. God's people think this way. Maybe I'll read several. We've got a few minutes. Let me show you a few verses that show that God's people think this way. We see it a lot in the Psalm. Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for flowing streams. Right? That's a thirsty deer, right? That's how my soul pants after you, O God. Right? So this guy's not overboard. This is just a guy who understands how great God is and wants to be with God, wants to be like God, like wants to be righteous. Psalm 27:4, one thing I've asked of the Lord, that's what I'm going to seek after, that I can dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. That's what I want to do. That's what's got me excited. I want to behold God's beauty. Psalm 63:1. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts. Remember hunger and thirst. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there's no water. That's the example we used earlier, right? A guy who's in the desert. And he's like, I just want some water. That's all I'm thinking about. Just give me the water, right? Would you like this? No. I don't want this trinket. I don't want this. I just want water. And that's the way, that's not overdoing it. That's the way the Lord, this is even the experience of the psalmist, right? My soul thirsts for you like I don't have any water in a parched land. I'm skipping several, but this is not just your experience in heaven. It can, and to a certain measure, ought to be your experience this side of heaven. So, we want to think about this a little bit. You've got everything you need to hunger and thirst after God, right? You've got everything you need. You've got a Savior. You've been able to see His glory. You've got eyes to see His glory. You've been born again. If you're a Christian, you've got a new heart. You've got the Holy Spirit inside of you. You've got all you need. All the things are there. So, we do well, though, I just say, to consider where you stand. How you doing? How's this going? Is this where it should be, not where it should be? And what do we do about it? Right? If you hunger and thirst after the Lord, you long for closer fellowship with Him. You want to do His righteous will. You want to seek first His kingdom. Well, let's just say you look at your heart and you say, you know what? I don't long for the righteousness. I certainly didn't long to come here today, and this sermon is kind of getting long. I don't have the longings. I mean, they're just, you know, What do we do with that? Well, I think a couple wrong approaches are this. Expecting perfection. I don't live this way every day. God couldn't love me. I might as well just give up because I haven't reached this, somebody might say. And by the way, just join the club if that's you. And if you think that's you, you've done nothing but long for the Lord, most of all, pretty well every day of your life, then you should snap out of the delusion. But on the other side, we probably shouldn't say, well, I'm not really interested. I think God and everybody should just get used to the fact that I don't hunger and thirst after that, and I'm not even thinking that this is a problem. I mean, I've just done this so long that this is just where I'm staying. I'm just being real here. A lot of people, by the way, when they say they're just being real, just means I don't even care. Right? Being real actually is important. I really don't care, but it doesn't excuse the apathy at that point. The right response to say that I'm not there is woe is me. So, Christians, we can be honest about your hunger. And I want, by the way, I don't know how we're landing on this as a church. I don't want you to think that I don't struggle or that good Christians don't struggle. Right? Because we can wrongly say, well, we're supposed to be like this, and of course I am. But I don't think any of you really say that's your experience, especially on such a topic as this. So I want this to be a church where it's safe to say, actually, honestly, where I am right now is not a good place. It really just isn't. I'm ashamed to say, but I've been here for probably 4 years. Or whatever you say. I want this to be a place where we say, some of us will say, I get that. It's been longer for me. So what we're not saying here is you can't say that you're not where you need to be. And I would be surprised if everybody answered honestly right now that even 10% of us would say we're exactly where we need to be. So we just have to get that out in the open. Now, the next thing we do is essential. Well, if 90% of us aren't reaching it, I guess we're all fine. No. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's what God expects. And if we're not there, then, Lord, we need you to send revival. First, repenting that we've been here for so long and we don't even seem to care. Lord, we need you to pour out your Spirit here that we would care. That you would, if you see that you're not where the Lord wants you to be, that you would say, I'm not like this, but I wish I hungered and thirsted for the Lord more than I do. And that in my sin, I repent of it. And I trust Jesus to forgive the sin of me preferring other things over Him, hungering and thirsting over these things instead of Him. I trust Jesus to wash away that sin because it is in fact a sin. And you have to say that. It is in fact a sin. It's not a so what. It's a sin. And if I'm going to battle this sin, I'm going to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if my heart's not where it should be, Lord, change my heart. Incline my heart to you. And I'm going to commit personally to pursue righteousness and put away those things that draw my heart away from the Lord. Lord, help me. We should all pray. Lord, help me to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I need your help. I cannot do it. I'm going to suggest one strategy will be done. You may think, I'm stuck. And since I'm stuck here, I just can't do anything about it. And I just want to say, look, you're not stuck. Now, I want to be clear, you can't change you. So if you're just thinking that you're going to change you, then you are stuck. And you'll be eternally stuck until you realize that you can't change you. But do you believe the Lord can change hearts? Do you believe in the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you long to see the Holy Spirit do the hard work in your heart of dislodging your affections for whatever it is you love most so that your affections might be set afresh on Christ? Do you long for that kind of work? And if you're not there, pray God would convict you about that, make you uncomfortable about that right now. Maybe it's even time to just a quick pause. Just pause and pray. I don't even want to pray that you change my heart because I kind of like where I am, and that's a problem. Just admit that's a problem. I don't even want to change. But at least I see it's a problem. One thing that what we do with folks who I'm dealing with in counseling, let's say somebody has a problem and let's say they've got outbursts of anger, right? They embarrass themselves in their home or in public by the way that they just blast people, right? And so they get to a certain point and they're like, this is embarrassing. I'm so embarrassed here. And they basically battle the sin. Initially, one of the mistakes they make is they battle it on sort of an external level. Right? Now, what got them there was they kept steaming and stewing and being angry and holding on to bitterness, and then that exploded outwardly. And then when they decide, well, the embarrassing thing is the exploding outwardly, I'm going to work on that, they try to kind of push that down, you know, keep the thing in the box. But they keep entertaining the bad thoughts over here, the angry thoughts, the bitter thoughts, I should tell him what to do. I didn't. Well, that's an improvement, right? You wanted to blow up at him, and instead you just thought about blowing up at him. That's an improvement. But until you basically address your heart, you're a time bomb waiting to go. And so the way that we battle sin is not just externally. We have to battle it from the heart, don't we? And what I would just want to suggest to you is that some of us are not, the main threat to us hungering and thirsting after righteousness is not that embarrassing outburst of anger, although some of you might be in some really bad stuff that I don't know about, or maybe I do know about, but really bad stuff. So I'm not going to put that aside. I think a lot of us, the bigger problem is that we have what some people call respectable sins. Everybody does this. Yeah, everybody likes what I like. Everybody likes music like I like music. Everybody likes sports like I like sports. What's wrong with that? I mean, you saying we can't like that? We saying we can't like these things, huh? Right? And so since everybody likes it, then, you know, nobody would be scandalized that you like these things. Then you're like, well, this is fine. But I just want to suggest to you that perhaps one of the more helpful things you can do to set your heart on the Lord more is to work against your heart going after the idol that you've got, right? Is it sports? Is it music? Is it, I don't know, again, what your idol is. That honestly, it's not a shameful thing. The only shameful thing is how you love it so much more than Christ. That's the shameful thing. But just the liking of it's not bad. But I just want to suggest the way that we do it is that we perhaps think about paring back in our practice and in our heart's longings, the setting of that thing in front of us so as to reset our affections on the Lord, right? If I spend 90% of my time thinking about and doing my favorite thing and I give God about 1% of what's left over when I'm all done, then I shouldn't be surprised that I still love those other things more than the Lord. And so a helpful strategy may be back off even on legitimate things you could do, because what it's doing to you is it's stealing your heart. It's fine to have that hobby. It's fine to do that thing. But the problem is that you love it and you long for it and you hunger and thirst for it. And there is no hunger and thirst left for the Lord. And the Lord may be calling you to do the hard work of setting aside for a time or for a season, for a long period of time perhaps, something that is stealing your affections from Him, so that you could set your heart afresh on the Lord. I just want to suggest that to you. The Lord, perhaps pray about that. Maybe the Lord wants you to back off on something else so that you can put the Lord and the glories of the Lord before yourself again and find there a heart that is rekindled to hunger and thirst after the Lord, to see the beauty of the Lord like you haven't seen in perhaps 10 years. I bet I'm talking to a lot of people here who say, I used to not be like this. I mean, I used to be really involved. When I read the Bible, I'd marked it all up. And some of you are having trouble figuring out when the last time you even sat down to meaningfully read it. And may the Lord work in our hearts a recognition that nothing short of hunger and thirsting after righteous, after our righteous God is what he's calling for. And may we not make excuses for how we got here. It's fine if you want to trace how you got there, but at the end of the day, sin is sin. Just confess it. And know that in Jesus Christ there's forgiveness. And know that in the Holy Spirit there's power to battle that your heart would once again hunger and thirst after righteousness. May we pursue that as a congregation and individually. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for the way that your word is so clear about what you expect from us. You expect our hearts fully for you. A longing, a panting after you. And Lord God, for many of us, it's been far too long. We haven't known that hunger, and we can't even say how long. Lord God, I pray that you'd first just give us just the boldness to call sin, sin. And we pray, God, that we as a congregation would be not the sort of congregation that would blast people for falling into sin, but to help each other along. Where it's okay to confess that we are not the perfect Christian. None of us are. And yet we commit together to pursue what you command of us together. Confessing our sins to each other, praying for each other, lifting each other up, encouraging each other. May we all be about helping each other do well with our hearts directed toward you. And Lord God, finally, if there's anybody here who is not trusting in the righteousness that comes from Christ through salvation, we pray that they might come to faith today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.